Okay, this is our 13th episode in our study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the big picture as we've been looking at it. Does anybody remember anything from 2 weeks ago?
Well, I was just wondering if anybody had the number 616 instead of 666.
No, only you have 616. You have a Bible that at least that page should be torn out of.
No, it might say 666, but it's got the asterisk.
As I told you last week, I have never heard any scuttlebutt or anything, or any discussions about the number being 616. Yeah. So wherever that commentator got it from, he should give it back.
No, I'm just gonna stress that out.
So that is where we left ourselves. We had read through chapter 12 and 13, and we had ended at the end of chapter 13. But before we do that, I just want to remind us, since it's been several weeks, that we had looked at the chronology, you know, the beginning of the book. A lot of this can be really confusing, and that's okay. If as little children in faith you go and receive from God, then you'll get the blessing. And the blessing is God's giving us the big picture. The beginning of the book talks about the churches and potential sins that can be in church gatherings, if you will, or certain behaviors that God either approved of or disapproved of, and we could all look at those first few chapters and analyze them as they pertain to ourselves. And then we moved on, and there were we saw the revelation of who Jesus is now, not the poor babe in a manger, not the dying man on the cross, but the one who's worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And how did we see him portrayed, the Lion of the tribe of Judah?
As a lamb that was slain.
He looked like a lamb that was slain. The power of God was revealed in the crucifixion of Christ. What appeared to the world as total, utter failure was actually complete victory. Except a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. So God had this wonderful plan, and if you guys are going to make sign language, I'm going to make you speak out loud so I know what you're talking about.
616. Yeah. Greg has it in his too, 616.
Well, Greg has it in his, he should give it to his Bible as well. It's probably a Presbyterian Bible.
This manuscript doesn't say it, but some manuscripts say that.
Okay, anyway.
Hey, we don't know who you're saying like that, man.
So, we saw this great revelation of who Jesus was, in power and authority, and he was the one worthy of opening the seals. We had talked about the seals being the title deed to planet Earth, to the creation of God, and indeed to our very lives. And then we saw chronologically things that were happening, the seals being opened and various and sundry things happening on the Earth. And we noted that although some of them were extraordinary, they were all basically natural occurrences. Weather, creatures, perhaps creatures we'd never seen on the earth, such as locusts with stingers like scorpions, but they were all seemingly natural. And we progressed through chapter 11, at which time the seventh, we moved from seals on into trumpets, and the seventh seal, the great trump of God, was sounded, and in essence, the King of Glory returned. And I put forth a theory, if you will, that the chronology of the book of Revelation basically stops in chapter 11. Then we went on and we began to read following chapters where John starts out by saying in chapter 12 that he saw a great and wondrous sign. And we had some discussion about the difference between a sign and something actually happening. A sign is something that represents something else. When you look at a sign for, you know, great hamburgers, $2.50, there may be a picture of a hamburger, but it's not a hamburger. It's just a picture. And so when John saw a sign, the thing that he saw was representative of something else. And we had some time where we discussed the fact that John didn't actually see a red dragon or a woman with the sun and the moon in her clothes, with the sun and the moon and stars overhead. He saw something that represented something. And we talked about the woman representing the church, or rather the really Israel, who brought forth the man-child. And then we talked about the dragon who went to attack the child. And we had all of this discussion for several weeks, right? Everybody with me on that? And we talked about how these signs were, in essence, a panoramic view, because some of those signs way preceded the time where John is, way back to the visions of Joseph. Yeah, I saw the sun and the moon and the 12 stars bowing down before me. Okay? And then, you know, that progressed on, and we saw the child was born pretty much many years before where John is right now, and then it proceeded on. So it was kind of a panorama, and it began to fill in some of the details of the things that we saw in the first 11 chapters being revealed. Okay, and that kind of brings us up to where we are, because chapter 13 continues talking about the beast coming out of the sea, and once again, these are signs. So it wasn't necessarily literally a beast that he saw rising up out of the sea. And where else did we see beasts represented? You remember we looked back in an Old Testament book? Where?
Ezekiel.
Well, we did see creatures in Ezekiel, but in Daniel we saw beasts. And we saw Daniel had three separate beasts that he saw, one that was like a lion, one like a leopard, one was like an eagle. And then he saw a fourth beast that was different than all the others. And we have these three beasts here in chapter 13, and we also had a fourth beast coming up out of the sea. And I put forth once again an opinion that perhaps this was the fourth beast that Daniel saw. It was different than all the other beasts, but maybe it was different because it encompassed all the other beasts, and even more so, it was a demonstration of the anti-Messiah being brought forth. We also had, I'm trying to give you a big review here, okay? We also had some discussion about the sea being peoples, and how pouring the enemy pouring out waters to try to consume the the child that came forth could be armies. And we went back and we looked at several Old Testament scriptures that also spoke specifically about peoples as armies. We went back in Isaiah in several different chapters and looked at that. The prophetic word that Isaiah had about the Assyrians coming in like a flood of waters, and how they were going to rise up to the neck, but they weren't going to actually encompass Jerusalem. And we put that some history to that, where the king of Assyria actually attacked Israel and he overran most of it. And when he went to get to Jerusalem, Hezekiah repented and wept before the Lord and opened the book of the Lord and cried out before God. And all the Assyrians, 170,000 of them or whatever the number was, died in the middle of the night. And the king of Assyria withdrew and Jerusalem was not conquered. And there were several other scriptures that we used to form a legitimacy to the fact that waters represented people. And I also jumped ahead to forget which chapter we went to, but we saw the interpretation of that vision where the angel or whoever was speaking to John said, these waters are peoples. You know, let's see, where was that? 17, I think it was. I'm in a different Bible here, but let's change Bibles because I have notes in that one. That's the problem with reading out of too many Bibles. Where is it? You guys are killing me.
It's 17 verse 15.
Thank you. Somebody who's sticking with me here. 17 verse 13.
15.
Okay, verse 14, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So I went to that effort because it's really important that if we're going to believe something, we need to have it as Torah teaches, two or three witnesses. We have to have two or three witnesses. We really don't want to build a doctrine on just one stray scripture. You might be really right with that one stray scripture, but I don't think I would want to build my life on it. So anyway, so that's our review. And I left you to consider the number 666, not the number 616. So has anybody considered that, what that might mean? Say that again.
I think it has something to do with barcodes.
With the barcodes?
Is there based on the 666 numerical system?
Okay. But specifically, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, or man's number. His number is 666. Now, although in Israel now they use numbers like we do, historically, every number in Hebrew is a letter, which creates some of the reasons why, you know, when people talk about, you know, weeks and the number seven and the numbers are letters, they're words. So you could take a Hebrew name or a name written in Hebrew and affix an alphanumeric quantity to it. And because of that, people throughout history have been trying to identify who's the Antichrist. What's his name? Is it Obama? No, it doesn't work that way. But here's the deal. I think that it's important to be aware of the signs and times, the seasons that are going about. But it doesn't really matter. What are you going to do if you identify the Antichrist?
Stop.
You know, have a web page. Joe Schmo is the Antichrist. Yeah. What are you going to do? Kill him? Kill him? Shoot him in the head? Just to prove it? I think it's important that we do things that prepare us for the return of the King, and that we be careful that in our studies and in our meditations on his word and what it means, that we don't spend emotional energies on things that are not profitable to us spiritually. If you're aware of the times, and you know that the time is right for the anti-Messiah to show up, well, be aware of it. And be careful who you become affiliated with, who you put your trust in, who you look to. But the people who know their God, Daniel writes, will resist him. So if you concentrate on knowing your God, then, you know, it's like the tellers. They don't train tellers to determine counterfeit bills by giving them counterfeit bills. They give them the real thing. If you handle the real thing enough, when something isn't right, it doesn't feel right, you pick it out and you go, this isn't right. So if you spend your time devoting yourself to walking with the Lord, you're not likely to be deceived by a false Messiah. So what makes Jesus so notable? Why is he unlike anybody else? Because he rose from the dead. Do you know anybody that rose from the dead? So what's going to make the anti-Messiah so notable? He's going to get a fatal head wound, and he's going to rise up. He's going to be a counterfeit. So there's going to be a dragon who is Satan of old, and he's going to be a counterfeit God. And then there's going to be a counterfeit Messiah who rises from the dead, right? And he's going to be a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Messiah. And then there's going to be a counterfeit false prophet, or a false prophet who's going to be a counterfeit, and he's going to cause everybody to worship the image of the beast. So there's going to be a fake Holy Spirit as well. And he's going to cause fire to come down from heaven in the presence of mankind. I'm telling you, there's a time coming when the works of God are going to be called the acts of Satan. And the acts of Satan are going to be called the acts of God. The great deception. And there's going to, Jesus said in the last times, knowledge would abound, and because of this, the love of many would wax cold. People are going to know with their head, know everything with their head. They're going to have it all figured out. And science is going to prove this and prove that. God doesn't want you to know him in your head. He wants you to love him. What's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? To what? To do what to the Lord your God? Not to serve the Lord your God? Not to do stuff for him? God, look at all the things we did. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We memorized scripture. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. What is iniquity? Lawlessness. Torahlessness. Actions that are not instructed by God. In Hebrews 6:1, what is the first foundation of the principles of God? Da 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 da. Look it up. Hebrews 6:1. Da 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 da. What? Come on, you guys don't know Hebrews 6:1.
Yeah, we don't.
Leaving the principles, the elementary principles, teachings of. Not laying again the foundation. Read it loud, Sue. Go ahead.
Not laying down again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death.
Repentance of acts that lead to get to death. What are acts that lead to death? Anything that's not inspired by God. Anything that's not God-breathed. It's all about knowing him. It's always been about knowing him. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, because I never knew you. And the Greek word is the same Greek word. The Greek word for knew is the same Greek word that's used. And Mary did not know a man. God wants intimacy with his people. This is not a battle for your physical obedience or your head knowledge. It's a battle for your heart. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul. God will forgive misdeeds, but he's not going to forgive adulterous hearts. He wants your whole heart. It's always been about your heart. So, Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Who is going to lead us into all truth? Who did Jesus say it was important for us that he went to be with the Father? Who? The Holy Spirit. And he will remind you of all the things that I taught you. So this false spirit, this second beast that looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon, he has the same power, but on behalf of the other beast, he makes all the inhabitants of the earth worship the first beast whose first fatal wound had been healed. And he performs great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of men. When the Holy Spirit first was poured out on men, what happened?
Fire
came down from heaven and appeared over their heads. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He deceives the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And by the way, we're commanded in Torah not to build idols. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, I don't know. What do you think the mark of the beast is going to be? I know you think it's going to be in the barcode.
No,
I'm not going to the grocery store anymore. It's too dangerous.
There's a lot of speculation with the computer chip implants that are being put into bodies in various forms. Some of them are very advanced, which all connect with the buying and selling and trading.
Correct. Right.
So they're all working in conjunction, but I believe that the computer chip is a very, very...
Okay, so it might be a computer chip, might be related to the barcode. It's certainly going to have to do with world commerce.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but this is going to be a seal. All the people who are connected with the anti-Messiah are going to be sealed. Mm-hmm. Have we seen any other people sealed?
Yes.
Where is that?
Chapter 7.
After this I saw, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Have we seen the seal of God before?
Yes.
Where?
The Holy Spirit is in Ephesians. It talks about it.
Okay, give me scripture. All right, you look up Ephesians 4:30, and don't be scared to go back a verse or two if it's appropriate. Greg, look up Ezekiel 9:4. Kathy, how about 2 Corinthians 9:2? Joy, Revelation 7:3, we just read, but get it anyway. Chris, Revelation 9:4. And Chiquita, how about Revelation 14:1? Okay, who's got Ezekiel?
Ezekiel
9:4. Okay, so you don't have Ezekiel.
I
did tell you, so I didn't give anybody Ezekiel. Okay, I did. See, I'm old. I forget stuff. So, Greg, Ezekiel 9:4. It's right before Daniel. It's right after Jeremiah.
Not my Bible.
Well, your Bible, the one with 6:16, has them out of order. I see.
It's one of those.
Oh, it's a chronological Bible. Okay. You know, you guys are supposed to play along like you're on my team. You know, you're supposed to be helping me. People, you know, I have people listening to these tapes, these recordings, and I get people like, who was that? They were very argumentative. And I'm like, yeah, it's great. I love it. I want you to argue. I don't want you to argue. I want you to think.
That's
I want you to scratch and claw through the scripture. I want you to dig it for yourself. I don't want you to believe because I believe. I want you to believe because you found it yourself.
No problem.
No problem, Kathy. Cover your head.
Yeah.
Joy, don't you have a bag she could put off?
Yeah, find Ezekiel.
Okay, who's got Ezekiel? Still looking for Ezekiel. Good Lord.
Okay, I got it.
Ezekiel 9:4. Read it to us, counselor. It might be 9:3 that you start.
9:3, okay.
I don't remember. It's been a while.
Then the glory of God, of the God of Israel, rose from above the cherubim, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. He called to the man clothed in linen with the writing equipment at his side. Pass throughout the city of Jerusalem, the Lord said to him, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations committed in it.
Okay, so you got people whose hearts are broken because of the wickedness occurring in the city of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord goes out and seals them. He marks them. Okay. 2 Corinthians 9:2.
Okay. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. I lost my voice. Telling them that since last year, you and Acacia were ready to get. Is this right?
No, I don't think so.
I don't either. Can we try again? What is
it?
2 Corinthians
1? I think it's 1:2. It's not.
Well, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians?
No, I'm pretty sure it's 2 Corinthians.
1:2?
I don't know. You guys want to hire a professional teacher?
It's not one,
two. Okay. Let's move on to Ephesians 4:30, and I'll look up this other scripture.
Starting at verse 29, it says, let not any hateful words come out of your mouth, but whatever is good and useful for improvement, that you may give grace to those who hear. Neither be grieving the Holy Spirit of God, for you have been sealed in Him for the day of redemption.
Sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, now I'll read the 2 Corinthians scripture.
Okay.
It's 1:22, which is sort of like 9:2 or 1:2. It's similar, but not exactly right. I'll start in verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set a seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Revelation 7:3. In the really long version?
It's 2:34, actually.
Okay.
And I saw a second angel coming up from the east, the rising of the sun, and carrying the seal of the living God. And with a loud voice, he called out to the four angels who had been given authority and power to injure the earth and sea, saying, harm neither the earth nor the sea nor the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God upon their foreheads. And then I heard how many were sealed, marked, out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. There were 144,000 sealed.
9:4.
Yeah, I'll start with verse 3.
Okay.
And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead.
Okay, and then 14:1. Okay, so a couple things here. Yeah, Mike.
Could I read one more?
Yeah.
Ephesians 1.
Yes.
Verse 13 says, for you also heard by him the word of truth, which is the good news of your salvation, and you believed in him, and you were sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance for
Amen.
The redemption of those who are living and for the glory of his honor.
Amen. Ephesians 1:1.
1:13.
1:13 and 14. The enemy is going to seal his people. God's been sealing his people from day one. From day one. When he pulled a nation out of another nation, he put blood on the doorpost. He covered us. He's been covering us with his blood since day one. And I would say that because as we read through this stuff, and you know, I listened to last week's recording, and I talked about the enemy having dominion or conquering. You know, God is both in the Daniel scriptures and in the Revelation scriptures. He appears to be allowing the enemy to actually conquer the saints. And that means if we're alive during the Great Tribulation, if we're here, the church is going to get beat up. Tons of Christians are going to die. And you could sit there and have fear and trembling. And out of that, people come up with doctrines like, oh, don't worry, the church won't be here. God wouldn't allow us to be here. Which, of course, is a silly doctrine because God has allowed his people to suffer all manner of things. In fact, he sent his son to suffer and die. But here's the deal. God knows how to separate his people. And his agenda is not yours. If your agenda in life is just to have a happy life on planet Earth, you go, you rock, Greg. Good luck on that. Then you might have missed what you signed up for. Because when you knelt at the cross and you asked Christ into your heart, you surrendered your life and you received his. And you drank of the cup that the Father has given you. The deal is this, that you're sealed. And the enemy doesn't have dominion over you. God would have you love him. And as you love him, this short ride on planet Earth, he will empower you to walk through it, whatever it is. Because you're sealed against the day to come. That doesn't mean the earthly version, which is, well, no bad things can happen to me because I'm a king's kid. It means nothing can happen to you that God doesn't allow. And if your father allows it, then it's for your benefit. This is a short ride. Eternity is forever. So whatever he has in mind, he'll empower you to walk through it. Now, we've talked about the 144,000 a few weeks ago, and somebody asked if they were the only ones that were sealed. And I think that we've adequately answered that here. No. We've all been sealed, if you believe. And you've received the Holy Spirit as an earnest deposit, upfront money. God put his money up front on you. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. You know, Monday night we read Genesis scripture. We were talking about the creation of man. And, you know, we see the picture. And there was some discussion, and we discovered that the animals were created out of the dirt, just like man was. But the difference was that God breathed on man and poured his spirit into him. And in previous teachings, when we were studying the Gospel of John, I pointed out John chapter 20, where is to me, the clearest picture of people being born again. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And that's a picture or a reiteration of the natural version that occurs in Genesis chapter 2, where he breathes on man and he becomes a living soul, a living being, a mensch. So, you know, there are arguments in the charismatic wars of the 70s that if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't really born again and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, the receiving of the Holy Spirit occurs when you're born again. He breathes on you, and he gives you an earnest deposit, which is not necessarily the same thing as the immersion in the Holy Spirit, but that's a whole different study. But if you're really born again, you've got the seal of God on your heart. You've got him inside of you. Yes, Kat.
Well, what's the big deal about this 144,000? Because they show up again here in chapter 14.
Well, I'm glad you led into that. That's a wonderful segue. Chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, back in the 70s and the 60s, the Jehovah's Witnesses said they were the 144,000, a doctrine that they abandoned after there were more than 144,000 in their group. But there's a problem here. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar and rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of the harpist playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. So to start with, they're virgins, and they're men, and they're Jews. Because in chapter 7, we find that they came from every tribe. Yes, Lance.
We are sealed by the Spirit of the living God.
Yes.
We all believe that. But what's the significance of them mentioning that their names are written on their forehead? It seems like there's a physical something.
Well, I don't know if there's a physical thing, because remember, we're in a section of this book that is filled with signs. And I don't think we've stopped that yet.
Well, when we all discuss, it's always what God does in our heart that sealed him. What's the significance of mentioning the name, his name, the Father's name, written on their foreheads? But we always speak of in our hearts.
Right. Well, I think that this is a separate group of people who are sealed for a specific purpose. Okay, let's say you guys are all on my football team, right? I'm sorry for you. But anyway, you're all on my football team. But I seal Sue and Kat to a specific job on the football team. Go Kat. Go Sue. But they, and I designate them to do a certain specific thing. So what's that? Yeah. So I mean, a specific purpose, a specific thing that they have to do, that they're called to do. And so God has designated this 144,000 people who he's pulled out of the tribes of Israel. Now, one of the things that I believe that's going to happen during this great tribulation is that natural Israel is going to look upon whom they pierced and repent. So perhaps they're designated very specifically to minister to Israel. But I don't know that, because it doesn't spell out what their purpose is. But obviously they have a special purpose, and God has called them to it enough that they're identified here. I believe believers are going to be living and dying during the Great Tribulation, but there's going to be this very specific group of people called to do whatever God has for them. Yes, Kat. That's right. We got rhythm, wondrous rhythm. Da, 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 da. Who could ask for anything more? I don't know. You know, we can't make stuff up. We can only speak about what the scripture is clearly lays out. It's very interesting, but we can't necessarily identify the specifics. Okay? So you with me? You guys are having, do I have to separate you, Lance? That's it. It's always the women. It's always the women. Okay. Except for Sue. She's one of the good ones. Yes, Chris.
What about the statement that looks pretty?
Okay, you guys. Shh, shh. Go ahead. What about the statement? What? Purchased. Another translation says redeemed. Another might say called out. So they're specific ones that God has called to a specific purpose. Contrary to Kathy's opinion, I don't have everything revealed to me. Not everything, just most everything, right, Kath? So there, you know, a lot of this stuff. And if you remember, I told you right from the beginning, I personally believe that some of this stuff's still sealed up. And I don't think God has opened it up to full revelation. I think some of it's still sealed. So, we don't know. Okay. So we've successfully moved three verses forward, and I'm going to stop there. Because it's been fun. Are you guys enjoying this? I hope you're scratching and clawing and going all over the Bible with this stuff. Doesn't it excite you when you start looking at something like being sealed by God and you find it in, it's all over the Bible. It should build faith for you. It's a blessing to read the book of Revelation. John says there's a blessing in it. And if it drives us deeper into the scripture, deeper into a relationship with him, I say amen. Okay, I'm stopping there.